tonight. We get to start the book of Esther. We finished Nehemiah a few weeks ago, and so we're going to study our way through Esther. Now, we've done Esther together many times, you know, when we've done our Purim service, so you don't get noisemakers tonight. You're not allowed to boo and hiss and all that kind of stuff. Okay, that's only for Purim services, okay? And so I have a couple questions for you as you make your way to Esther. Do you believe? Okay, this is your test tonight. Let's see how good you guys are. And I want to try to finish early. We go to Camp Pendleton again on Saturday night for our Edson Range outreach. And so I want to pray for that outreach, you guys, okay? Because I've heard we got a full, crowd of like probably close to 500 recruits. And so we want to pray for this one, okay? But so here's your test. Do you believe that God is all-knowing? Okay? Do we agree with that? How many of you believe that? How many of you don't believe that? Good, because I was going to get ready to come down and get you, okay? So God is all-knowing. That means he knows everything. He's able to look down the corridor of time, and he's able to see the things that we cannot see. You know, the illustration of that God is able to see the entire parade, you know, because he sits above and he watches the beginning from the end. God is all-knowing. How many of you believe that God is all-powerful? Let's see your hands. Okay? There's nothing that God cannot do. There is nothing that God cannot accomplish. I mean, by his words, and we're going to start the book of John, by the way, this coming Sunday. We're going to go back. We've, making our way through the New Testament, but it's been a while since we've done a gospel, so I want to go back and get one. I miss that, you know? So, through the word of God, he hurled the planets into space. By the power of God, he keeps everything moving. Everything is where it's supposed to be. God is all-powerful. So he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. So then the next question I ask you is, if we know those two things, can God be trusted? How many of you think God can be trusted? He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, right? So now the next question that I have to ask is, why do we not trust him? Isn't that a trip? When we know that he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, does he know what you're going through right now? Yes. Does he have the power to control the things that are taking place in our lives? Yes. So, yes, God can be trusted. Well, why don't we trust him? Isn't that weird? And so in this book, it's an interesting book. It barely made it into the Bible, believe it or not, because when they passed it through what they call the canon of Scripture, what the canon of Scripture means, it's a test that they decided that they took all of these different books that were, through history that had been put together, that people said, this is what we believe, these are the Word of God. So they decided, let's create a test, and we'll ask that particular letter, that particular book, several questions. And if it passes those questions, then we will agree that it was breathed by God and not just by a man. So one of the questions that they would ask, or that is asked in what is known as the canon of Scriptures, and you can kind of go home and do more in-depth homework. I'm going to give you the easy version. They would ask a question. Is God's name mentioned in the book, in the letter? If you look through every other book that we have in the Bible, the name of God is somewhere mentioned in it. You won't find it in the book of Esther. Isn't that interesting? You see him all over the place, but you don't see his name there. Another question they would ask, okay, well, do the New Testament writers, do they refer to it? No New Testament writer ever referred to the book of Esther. Did Jesus mention it? For instance, when Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Remember when he said that? Jonah is a book that's in because Jesus referred to it. So they asked these questions. Jesus never referred to the book of Esther. So interestingly enough, when they sat and looked at this particular book, they said, wow, you know, it really doesn't fit any of the test of the canon that we put this book, all the rest of the books through, but it is clear that we can see the hand of God all over this thing. Plus, they say, since it was written during the captivity by some of the Jews that stayed in captivity, we can see that there was an attempt to annihilate the entire Jewish population, and it is very clear that God intervened, even though we don't see his name. And so that's why we have the book of Esther. There are two books written in the Bible that are named after women. Isn't that interesting? This one, anybody know the other one? Very good, very good. And so it's interesting that both of these books are, you kind of get a romantic flavor from both of them. Isn't that interesting? They're both kind of love stories. This one, we have an amazing love story of, you know, Esther and the king, and, you know, the good guys win. In the book of Ruth, it's a love story. It's a story about the kinsman redeemer. It's about a woman and a man falling in love. So isn't it interesting that in the two books that are written by men or by women in the Bible, they're like chick books. But you know what? They're great. This is good stuff. This is a great study. I mean, we've had a lot of fun with it through the years as we've done our Purim services. But this is an amazing thing. So now, what I also wonder, okay, if we know that God can be trusted, we know that we should trust him, and that really, as I've shared with you guys over and over and over again, is, and what I'm still learning in my own life personally, that we learn and we're learning to trust God in every situation with our life. The funny thing is, if we know that God can be trusted, why in the world does Satan try to mess around with this? If God is all-powerful, if he's all-knowing, you know, it's like, Satan, what? Hello, what's wrong with you that you keep trying to mess with this thing? Because he's going to try to mess with the Jewish race. He's going to try to annihilate the Jewish race. But the reason that he does it is that he knows if I can prevent the Jews from living, then I can prevent the Messiah from coming. And so it's his attempt at trying to prevent the Savior to come into the world. But if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, do you think that God doesn't see his little tactics that he's always messing around? It's kind of weird, isn't it? So here we see that, you know, this interesting book that takes place in Persia. Some people want to know or wonder who wrote the book of Esther. Well, it's obvious Esther did not write this book, okay? But honestly, most of the experts and people that are way smarter than I am, they really don't know who wrote the book. Many believe that Mordecai must have written this book because it's someone that has to know a couple of very important pieces, as you'll see when we go through this. They need to know a lot about Judaism, and they need to have an understanding of the palace and the protocol of the palace and what happens in the palace of the Persian king. So whether Mordecai wrote it or not, it is somebody that was probably firsthand. It is probably somebody that was right there on the spot, or somebody that was really, really close to that person and they were telling it to them right away. So we don't really know who wrote it. So amazingly, as we look at this particular thing, there are interesting stories about what's happening behind the scenes here that we don't see when we're reading through the book. This takes place about 100 years, give or take, probably 100 to 103 years after Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem. So Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians, you remember when we went through our historical books, and so we see Nebuchadnezzar coming, he takes it. Babylon is the mighty empire that rules the whole world. But as Daniel foretold, Babylon would not stay or remain a world governing force. That the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, would take down Babylon. Exactly as Daniel predicted, the Medo-Persian Empire came in. The Persians, under Cyrus the king, who was the grandpa of our king in this particular book, when he finally takes over, he releases the Jews to go back home. Go home, take your stuff with you. And we see Zerubbabel goes back. We know that Ezra goes back, and we just finished Nehemiah taking these different groups of people back to Israel from Babylon, which is now the Medo-Persian Empire. But many, many people decided to say, you know what? Hey, the Persians are good to us. We're going to just stay here. We've got businesses. You know, we've built houses. We got our kids are in school here. And so many of the Jews decided, we're just going to stay here. Plus, it's a 900-mile walk. That's not too, as we learned, you know, for Nehemiah, he did it a couple of times. So it would be real easy. Geez, do you guys want to move home? I don't know. It's a 900-mile walk. It took like 4 months to get there. So many Jews decided to stay, of whom some of them were actually born in captivity. Many believe that Esther was born in the captivity here, obviously. And so these people that decided to stay they maintained their Jewishness. They still had rabbis that were teaching them, that would teach them Judaism. They still had rabbis that would teach them the Word of God. They still put together little congregations where they would meet together in various locations, but they had no way to sacrifice. They had no way to deal with their sin, just much like the Jews are in our current culture right now. So even though they maintain their Jewishness in many of the countries that they live in, they are still, for the most part, secular. You know, many of you that have been to Israel with me, you've discovered this, that the Jews, even though they're coming back home the way the Bible predicted, they're coming back home in unbelief. They're not, honestly, they are, some people refer to them as a secular nation. I think they're even worse than a secular nation. They are basically, you know, very close to a pagan nation. They don't believe. Many of them don't even believe in God. They live in the land where Jesus walked and where the prophets prophesied. They have proven places where the Word of God is literally alive in that country, and they still don't believe in God. Many of them don't even believe in God. Isn't that a trip? But the Bible tells us that they would come back in unbelief. Why? It's setting it up for Ezekiel 38, 39, when God's going to show them that He is real. So here we have this group of Jews. Now, behind the scenes, some things are happening, okay? We're going to meet the king that we have in this one right here. I call him Ahasuerus because it's easier for me to pronounce it, but it's Ahasuerus, but I'm going to call him Ahasuerus, okay, for short. So that really is kind of his Hebrew name. His Greek name is Artaxerxes, and Xerxes, in his Greek, they called him Xerxes the Great. And so his dad was Darius, who we learned about when we were going through the historical books. Grandpa was Cyrus the Great, who was the one that initiated the first release of the Jews to go back home. So he comes from an amazing lineage. But we're going to find out that even though this king, Ahasuerus, even though he was a pretty good king, the dude has a major, major problem. Pride. Now, I know for us men that are here tonight, that's not an issue for us, right? Not an issue for any of us ladies here tonight either. Pride is not a problem. But we're going to see that his pride, he makes decisions without thinking about it. He's got a drinking problem, and in his that drinking problem literally magnifies his pride, as alcohol often does to people. And so we're going to learn a little bit about him, but what's happening behind the scenes is Ahasuerus has a desire to conquer the world. And in so doing, he wants to put all the world under his authority. So he's pretty much done that, but there's one country that he's battling with behind the scenes of this particular book, and that is Greece. So he's trying to take down Greece. Now, he went out and he had one battle and he was very successful. But it wasn't a complete dominant victory. So the Grecian navy, that is the force that needs to be reckoned with. So behind the scenes of chapter 1, as we're going to see, he is kind of, if you will, politicking to put together the money and the support from his own nobles and his own government to have a great naval battle with the Greeks to try to really subdue the Greeks. If he can take down their navy, then he can take down the country. And that is what is kind of happening behind the scenes with Ahasuerus. So we're going to see all of that kind of come out as we move forward. So he is a very, very wealthy man. Really and truly, he's probably the most powerful man on the planet right now, but the Greeks are going to be his undoing, as we will find out. And so he's got this beautiful palace that we're going to visit, and this is just, you know, his winter palace, and it's absolutely gorgeous. It's a beautiful place. And so in this particular time, like I say, it takes place about 100 years after Nebuchadnezzar, about 50-something years after Zerubbabel has led the first group of exiles back to Jerusalem, and, you know, in the neighborhood of about maybe 25 years before Ezra led the second group back to Jerusalem. And so let's, with that kind of a background, let's take a look at what's happening here, okay? So does that kind of give you a feel of what's happening here? Okay, so now, it came to pass in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. So you can see he's got a vast land that he has conquered. So he's a very, very powerful man. Don't make no mistake about it. So, in those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, that's his winter palace, the citadel, kind of the palace capital for that area, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all of his officials and his servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty. For many days, in fact, for 180 days in all, so, you know, about 6 months, he sets up these meetings. Now, he doesn't bring them all there for 6 months and keep them there for 6 months, but he begins this process from all these different provinces. So he brings in the leaders from the provinces. He says, I'm going to bring you guys in. I want you to come down. And he has these meetings with them. And he's trying, as I said, he's trying to rally support to go against the Greeks. So he starts bringing them in. And when he does, he flashes all of his stuff. Look at this place. Look what I have done. Can you imagine if you guys will give me your support, if you bring me your taxes? And as long as I know I have you behind me, we're going to go get the Greeks. Let's do this. So then he sends them back. And then he brings in the next batch. And he does this for a six-month period of time. Now, at the end of that six-month period of time, he's going to bring them all together all at one time for 7 days. Throws a big party. That's what is happening behind the scenes of our story right here. So he shows them the splendor. But notice, it's his, it's his, it's his, right? And so you can see that even though in many ways he's earned it, but always remember that God is behind these things, and it doesn't matter how quickly he brought it, he came into this power, it will be certainly taken away. So, verse 5, when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days. For all the people who were present in Shushan in the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So he even has this beautiful garden, big enough to kick, you know, to take, you know, probably several hundred leaders and their wives, probably. And so there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. So you can see whoever wrote this is able to probably either see this, or he had to be close to somebody that was there. You see this description? And on the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster. Turquoise and white and black marble. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Sounds like some of your houses. And so they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, all custom handmade golden, you know, cups to drink from, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. Now, in accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory. So in other words, the king couldn't make them drink. He provides it for them. This is an alcoholic beverage, okay? And he says, here you go. As much as you want, drink as much as you want. I can't tell you, I can't make you do this, but you can drink as much as you want. And so what do you think a bunch of pagans are going to do, okay? And so what do pagans do in our current culture? There you go. So it was not compulsory, for the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. So a man who has possessions, he has power, he has pleasure, and he's got tons of pride. Now, you guys know in Proverbs 16:18, it's a very interesting proverb that talks about pride. You know what it says? Pride goes before a... Interesting. How true it is. For all of us, that is a universal principle. And this king will find that out. We don't really see it as we kind of are reading through, because that's not the main reason the book of Esther was written. We don't, it doesn't even talk about the Greeks. It doesn't talk about the war that he goes to. But I'm going to tell it to you, okay? So even though he's this great leader and he's a master over all that area that was just described, he's a master over all the provinces in this particular area. But you know what? The one person he could not master? Himself. Isn't that interesting? How many men, how many people do we know that sometimes can be great leaders and they can't seem to control themselves and they become their worst enemy? We see it happen all the time. And so, he's got all of this. He's got his drinking buddies there now. He's trying to raise support to go fight the Greeks. He's showed off everything that he has, and now he breaks out the alcohol. Let's party. 7 day bash. As much as you can drink. So, in the midst of this huge party where all the guys are, you know, getting pretty well hammered, they're all looking at this beautiful thing. They're talking about power. See, that's why I think it's important for us to understand the background. Let's go get the Greeks. Yeah, here, have another drink. Look at all this. Can you imagine if we go conquer the Greeks, we'll have even more? Yeah, let's go do it. Here, have another drink. So they're just talking about and bragging, and their pride is because alcohol just is like pouring gasoline on a fire. For men or women that have pride issues, alcohol just, you know, exaggerates it. And that's exactly what's happening to this group of guys right here. So now, while this party's going on, the boy party, Queen Vashti, she's, I think, one of our unsung heroes in this story of Esther. Queen Vashti, that is his primary queen. He also has a harem of many women, but Vashti's like his main squeeze, okay? She also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So she says, well, if you're going to have something for the boys, I'll take the ladies and I'll entertain them, and I'll get the girls behind this, you know, big plan that we have to go and conquer Greece. Now then, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, what do you think that we could translate that to be? When the king was hammered, all right? He commanded Mehuman and Bistha and these other people, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus. So usually, if you had a harem, okay, if you had a harem, you would have eunuchs that would take care of the harem. Why would you do that? These were castrated men that you knew. They're strong enough to protect these girls. They're, you know, man enough to do that, but they're not man enough to do anything else to these girls. And so he's got seven of them. So he's got a pretty large harem, as you could imagine. So he tells them, hey, you guys, come here. And, you know, he's, you know, looking for the support of his generals, and he wants to go fight the Greeks, and so he decides, I've shown you all the rest of my stuff. Have you guys seen Queen Vashti? Have I showed you my prized possession? And really and truly, ladies, unfortunately, I hate to tell you this, but in this culture, a woman was a possession. So have I shown you want to see something beautiful? Let me bring in my woman. So when the king was hammered, he tells his guys, bring in Queen Vashti before the king. I want her to wear her royal crown, and I want her to show her beauty to the people and to the officials, for she was very beautiful to behold. So tell her to get dressed up and tell her to come in here. Now, notice that he doesn't say, tell her I'd like her to come in here. I want to talk to her. I've got a favor to ask of her. Now, this is purely a drunken, proud man with a bunch of drunk guys, hundreds of them, and all he wants to do is show off his arm candy, so to speak. Ah, bring her in here. Let the guys check her out. Now, think this through with me for just a moment. You're trying to show a group of men that you are capable of going to war with the Greeks. You're trying to show a group of men that you are an amazing leader, that you can rally the troops, that you're ready to go fight with this, you know, Grecian empire that is rising in strength. And you want to show your men, watch this. Watch how I throw a party. Look at all the stuff that I had. Watch how I rule my house. Go bring my woman here. You with me so far? You see what's happening behind the scenes? So, now, Queen Vashti, verse 12, refused to come at the king's command because she was an American woman. Whoops. At the king's command, and brought by his eunuchs. So these guys, she doesn't even go back there. She says, you go tell him, no, I'm not coming out there and do this. That's ridiculous. Therefore, the king was furious and his anger burned within him. So understand, okay, Queen Vashti became Queen Shmashti, and she just ruined his little party, didn't she? Right? But think this through. In all fairness, this chick has guts, and she's got honor, because she goes, no, you know what? The guy say, he wants you to get dolled up, and he wants you to put your royal robe on and put the crown on. He wants you to come in there, and you're going to flash in front of the guys. That's a dishonor to me. I'm not going to let him dishonor me. That's not a fair request to ask of me right at this particular time. That took courage. She knew what it meant. So in many ways, we got to hand it to this girl that she was willing to stand up for what is right, knowing honestly that it could even mean her very life. But maybe deep down inside, she was thinking, you know what? My husband knows better than this. My husband knows that what he's asking me to do is not an honorable thing. My husband wouldn't dishonor me by asking something of that nature. Maybe there was a part of her that she had a relationship with her husband that she was thinking, surely he's going to recant that request because he loves me. Well, meanwhile, in the little boy party, he's trying to show that he's in control, that he has authority, that he can go take the Greeks. All of a sudden, these guys come back up. Vashti said no. You can imagine all his nobles and whatnot listen to him. What? If he can't control his own woman, you think he can conquer the Greeks? Now, let me ask you guys a couple questions. If the king, serious, listen to me, and you guys already know I'm an anti-alcohol guy anyway, all right? But let's just put that out for just a second, okay? If the king wasn't hammered, do you think he would have ever asked such a thing of his wife? Probably not. Do you agree? Let's be real. Let's be honest. Okay? So if he hadn't been in a drunken condition, chances are he would have been thinking clearly and he would never ask that of his own wife. Secondly, this group of nobles and all of his little drinking buddies that he had there, if they weren't drunk, let's just suppose they maintained their composure, do you think they would have probably said, King, come on, come on, don't do this. That's not a fair thing to ask of your wife. Do you think they would have probably done the right thing? I think so. Probably. Even proud, arrogant men will generally, typically, do the right thing if they're not drunk. And so here, I would offer to you that behind this whole mess that arises in chapter 1, at the root of it, pride and alcohol. I see no good thing come from alcohol, ever. And here, this is a classic example of it. I see no good thing come from it. And so, let's take a look, okay? King gets mad. Oh my goodness, she just wrecked my little party. Now, she probably knew the guy's drunk. You know, I'm not going to let her treat me like a common waitress at Hooters. This is not going to happen here, right? I've got more integrity than this. Well, her integrity will maintain intact, but she won't, okay? So then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, but they were drunk, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice. The closest guys to him being, and he gives their names, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence. So these guys were in his inner circle, and who ranked the highest in the kingdom, but they were drinking with him. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she did not obey the command of the king Ahasuerus, brought to her by the eunuchs. So, if this group of guys would have said, King, come on. If they would have been sober, I venture to say probably they would have said, dude, you're drunk, okay? Let it go. Let's all sleep this thing off. We'll work on something different tomorrow. But that doesn't happen. Why? Because they're all in on this thing. They're all drinking. They see what's going on. They're kind of in a roundabout way. They're schmoozers anyway, right? So the king could have said, oh, my bad. I asked a really wrong thing. I don't want to dishonor my wife. Guys, forgive me. He could have done that, but his pride has been fueled by alcohol, and he ain't about to do that. So, Memucan answered before the king and the princes. He said, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior would become known to all women. Does this sound like alcohol talking? So that they will despise their husbands in the eyes of all this report when they report this. Everybody's going to hear about this, king. This is a private party. Everyone's going to know what your woman did. And that's going to stir up all the women of all the province. And all these women are going to start telling their men what to do. Can I tell you guys something? How many of you believe that many of these women were telling their husbands what to do anyway? So, these guys, you know, this could start the women's liberation movement. We need to stop this, right? So, King Ahasuerus commanded, bring Queen Vashti before me. But she did not come. So, this very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath. King, we got a major problem here. One little disobedience is going to ruin everything. You know, in a crazy way, this just shows us, if that's what these dudes were afraid of, they didn't have control of their household either. So, if it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from it. We're gonna see that this king makes thoughtless decrees many times throughout this book, which is what gets him into a lot of trouble most of the time. And you never want to make a decree when you're drunk. So let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes. Let's make a law, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before the king, before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her a royal position, to another who is better than she. Listen, isn't that interesting? This woman shows more integrity than the king himself, and they're saying, let's give it to somebody else who's better than her. In other words, to somebody that'll do what she's told, even when you're drunk. So that's why I think Vashti is kind of our unsung hero in this particular book. She had the guts to do what was right in the difficult situation. And so, verse 20, when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. Let's make it a law. Wives will honor their husbands, literally, will do what the husbands tell them to do. The reply pleased the king. He says, I like it. The princess, we like that. Let's make it a law that our wives have to do what we tell them to do. And so, the king, verse 22, sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, to every people in their own language. Each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Can you guys dig that? Can you imagine all of a sudden this guy comes riding in and the king's horse and the king's royal apparel? We have a decree from the king. Really? Wow, what is it? He opens it up, breaks the seal, opens it up. Every woman shall do what their man tells them to do, and they shall be rulers of their household. These guys are going, where did this come from? Let me ask you guys a question. Can a law like this change a human heart? Can, if there was a law decreed in the state of California, every woman shall do whatever their husband says, and the husband shall be master of his house. If you don't do that, you're breaking the law. Would that move upon your hearts as women to say, wow, I want to do this? Or would something inside of you go, I don't think so. Isn't this interesting? Let's make it a law that the woman will do what her husband says. Now, I know many of you men are sitting here going, how do we get something like that going here, you know? So this is what's behind this whole thing. Now, in all honesty, at this particular point, there's a huge break in the story that you don't see, because it says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done, what had been decreed against her. What does that mean? And after these things means when he sobered up, he realized, what have I done, man? I liked her. She's beautiful. And he's probably getting an uprising of women all over the land. What? King gave an issued a decree. The decrees probably reeked of alcohol as they came into their presence, right? So here's what happens. In between chapter 1 and chapter 2, and between the beauty contest and all that, the king goes off to fight the Greeks. He goes out to have this great confrontation. He takes control of Vashti. The men say, yeah, that's our king. He's taking control. He issues an order that our wives have to do. Let's get behind the king and let's go fight the Greeks. And amazingly enough, as he goes out to fight these guys, a radical thing happens. A very, very radical thing happens. After his fleet had won one victory, he was severely spanked at the second part of it, at a place called Salamis. And he had to return back to Persia with his tail between his legs after he got defeated, severely defeated. So now he comes back after he's gained all this great support. He goes out, the mighty conquering king, has one victory, and his pride gets even more puffed up. He goes for another, he goes for the kill, and he got spanked. So now he comes back home with his tail between his legs. And that's when he remembers, what have I done with Vashti? Well, I need another woman. And he comes home looking for some sort of consolation. He turns to his harem, but he realizes Vashti is lost. I've already made a decree. I want another beautiful one like her. And so that's where the beauty contest is going to come in. From a king who's been, who made a rash decision under a drunken stupor, and most of his navy is now destroyed, he comes back and he says, I need some girls. And that's where this beauty contest of chapter 2 is going to come in. So this is kind of the stuff that happens behind the scenes in the book of Esther. So what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, as I shared with you, you will see that no good thing comes from alcohol. Hopefully you've learned that by now. If you haven't, you will. Okay? You will. And, you know, take it from, you know, well, Rob, you know, you grew up in a Christian home. Yeah. And I have, unfortunately and ashamed to admit, that had my season of being exactly like King Ahasuerus. Being a proud fool who made foolish decisions after too much drink. And watched the decisions that I made in those moments come back to bite you. Making a fool out of ourselves because of letting the alcohol do the talk. You've been there. And so some people say, well, Rob, you're awfully hard on alcohol. I am. Because I've seen, at now, as I look back, I see, did anything good come from it? No. I look at it in my current culture, and many of my friends that I would run around and party with are all now on their second and third marriages. If it weren't for the fact that Jesus saved me and took me back and alcohol was removed, mine would have been right there with the rest of them. You see? So I see divorces at the root of it, pride, and alcohol. We have families in our church where devastated by drunk drivers hitting them. Some of them even, you know, they were drunk and crashed. We had one family here that the dad was, fortunately, it was a single car accident, paralyzed for the rest of his life. And so, to me, I see nothing good come from it. But on a different note, so, you know, not to leave you guys just hammering away on something and probably preaching to the choir, I do see something here also. I see one woman here that was willing to stand up when it was not politically correct, and she was willing to do the right thing, even though it cost her her position. So sometimes, even when we do the right thing, doesn't always mean that you get to live happily ever after. You know what I'm saying? But let me ask you a question. Even though she was removed from being the queen, we'll see later on, it appears there's a hint that she maintained some position in the royal court. But let me ask you a question. Would you rather have your integrity? Would you rather do the right thing and lose your great position of prominence and power? Or would you rather dishonor yourself and keep that position? See, in the end of the day, we have to answer to God for things, not to people. And so to me, I see Queen Vashti, and I'm thinking, someday we're going to get to see that girl, I'll bet you. Someday we'll probably get to see her and say, so you're the one that stood up to King Ahasuerus. And, you know, I would encourage you that in these days of political correctness, let's be Vashtis that are willing to say, no, you know what, I'm going to do what I know is right, because I got to answer to God, not to the, you know, the wave of the current culture. Does that make sense? You're going to get your opportunities, I guarantee you. I guarantee you, in this crazy world that we now live in, where political correctness is absolutely out of control, you know, you're going to get your chance to stand up for what is right. I promise you. So when you get your chance, do it. And you'll sleep really good at night, even though you may not get to sleep in the royal palace. So let's pray, you guys. Ooh, it's already 8:30. So you get, I talk too much. So pray with me, okay? Lord Jesus, we want to give you our own hearts, God. I pray that you would strengthen us to make us more like Vashti than the princes that went along with the politically correct movement. Lord, give us strength to stand up. Give us a backbone that is willing to do the right thing when everyone else is going the wrong direction. Lord, we lift up our outreach this weekend. I pray, God, for each one of the recruits that are going to be coming in. Even now, Lord, you have knowledge. You know everything. You know each boy that's going to be in that room. And Lord, you have brought them there for the purpose of meeting you. And so, God, we pray that you would let your Holy Spirit fall upon them on Saturday night. We pray for Dan and the worship team that you would use them, Lord, in a very powerful way to warm their hearts. We pray, Lord, for Bruce, that as he shares his testimony, that it would open their hearts to see how much they need you, if a man like him needs you. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me and empower me with your Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, the very simple gospel message. And Lord, we pray for many souls that will enter into the kingdom this weekend. And so Jesus, use each one of us, each one of the guys that are going with us. May you let them have a divine appointment. We pray, Lord, for the drill instructors that will be in the back room. We pray for Guy and my dad and Kenny that will be back there ministering to those guys. Lord, may you even now be working on their hearts to soften their hearts so that they might also be touched by you. So, Jesus, we commit that night into your hands. Thank you, God, that you let us do this. It's a miracle. God, you're in the miracle business. So now, Lord, finish that miracle by adding souls into the kingdom. So, Lord, bless my brothers, my sisters here tonight. Take us from this place to here tonight, Lord. And, Let us go stand up for righteousness tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.